We're glad that you could be with us this morning, and sorry for that dip behind the pulpit, but my remote is missing there. So, but we're glad to have you today, and trust that the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. I did want to take this last opportunity probably to address the messages verse by verse in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1. You can turn your Bibles there if you would. We're going to begin with verse 18. So we pick up a pretty heavy topic here on man's sin and God's grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful proclamation by the Apostle Paul in regard to the gospel of Christ. So we want to deal with verses 18 through 23 today. And Pastor Jenkins will be next Sunday for our communion service. And then the 15th, I probably will do a message on, I think it will be on the Trinity and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then we have our Christmas service. So rather than dealing with the verses 24 to the end of the chapter for Christmas, I thought it might be good to go to the incarnation and speak of the glories of Christ there. So we'll pick up here and then take a break until after the first of the year. You found it? Okay. All right. So we had a missing, I don't know what happened to that thing. So, let's read the scripture. What I'd like to do is read from verse 16, because 16, as we looked at last week, verses 16 and 17 is basically the theme of the whole book, because Paul, and I want to begin actually with verse 15, is eager to preach the gospel to the Romans, to the Roman church, and he gives the major theme in regard to the gospel in verses 16 and 17, and then he goes into, for three chapters here, the problem of man, the depravity from man's fallenness and sin. So we want to look at those verses, those truths, and follow Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel and his concerns and reasons for preaching the gospel. Verse 15, I'll read out loud. You follow along, please. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and we'll cover these passages, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You, Almighty God, for Your goodness and mercies to us. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel which has been preached and spoken through these ages, and through this end time, for the redemption of mankind, for the work that our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and for how He displayed Your glory And we beheld the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And that only begotten bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, that we might know freedom from that which we were enslaved to, that which we were dead to, that which we could not save ourselves from. But we of necessity turn to Jesus and Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins and for the necessary salvation that He has wrought on the cross of Calvary when He took our place and substituted in our place for the sins that we had committed, for the wages of our sin was death. But Your gift, the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is eternal life. And we thank You for that eternal life. We ask that Your Spirit would guide and teach us and open our eyes to a genuine understanding, a true understanding of what Your Word is saying and the gravity of the gospel. And Lord, we know that it must be You that teaches us and instructs us from Your Word. So we ask that Your Spirit would illuminate the truth and guide us into those things which are necessary and needful for our lives and for our walk before You. And we pray and admit these things to You in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Well, let's consider these things this morning in regard to the gospel. This is God's wrath revealed to mankind and all mankind. From chapter 1 here through chapter 3, the theme that is developed is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wrath of God is, the scripture says, is being revealed from heaven. And so in verses 15, we see Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel. We see that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That power of God is necessary. It is what is absolutely necessary for us to know any salvation. There's no hope apart from what Christ has done. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The power of God is displayed over something that I pray that this morning as we look at these verses, that we will come to understand and see the extent of our lostness, the extent of the hopelessness that all mankind has. You see, sometimes we think, well, there's some really bad people because we're going to look at some really bad people and things and the pagan man here in the verses that we're looking at. But as we go through this passage, we'll see that comprehensively the Apostle Paul describes that all mankind has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And all of mankind is hopelessly and helplessly separated from God, from a holy and righteous and just God. All mankind is hopelessly and helplessly brought to the place because of our sin and because of our imperfection in regard to the glory of God, to a place that there is absolutely no way. It was absolutely a hopeless endeavor for us to try to reach God. We simply could not do it on man's terms. And so we find here that the power of God is expressed in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the only power that can reconcile the relationship of man to God, that can redeem mankind from his sin. So, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in order to preach the gospel, the Apostle Paul goes immediately to the theme in these verses. But I want to make the point before we go there that in verse 17, he describes the gospel as the righteousness of God, the justice of God. Justice and righteousness, same term. The justice of God is revealed from faith to faith, from the faith of Jesus Christ as it was passed on, as the gospel was passed on to each one of us, that it's revealed from faith to faith. And it says, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Hugely important thing to lay hold of. Because it's our nature to somehow justify ourselves and say, well, I used to be bad, but I'm not bad anymore. I see how those pagans were. And some of you are here and you're second generation Christians. You've lived a pretty morally and squeaky clean life. Some of us haven't. And the realities are that as we look at these verses, some of you may not relate so much to some of the things that we're dealing with here in this chapter, in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it goes on to describe the moral person and the religious person as just as guilty and just as lost and just as helpless and just as hopeless of reaching God in any way. And then in the latter part of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, it describes the Jew who understood the law and the things as they were revealed in the Word and the same thing. But the point is that all men are guilty of suppressing the truth. Let's look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is the controlling verse for the next three chapters. And so as Paul describes groups of mankind, and I want to just say that we're looking at these four groups. One is the just that lives by faith. Okay? And this first group that we're going to look at in the verses following verse 18 here is the pagan man. He's the heathen. Okay? So the question that we may ask, and here a good question for us, is why the justified must live by faith. This is the point that Paul wants to make. He wants for us to understand why it is absolutely necessary for God to save us through Jesus Christ. For us to understand that regardless of which one of these pockets of humanity that you're in, that there is no salvation apart from God having saved us. Okay? So we ask the question, why is it that the justified must live by faith? Yeah, I want you to think about that and maybe at a little deeper level than you have thought about it before. Because we throw those terms around. Just shall live by faith. But what does it truly mean for us to live? And I believe it's comprehensive. I believe it's not just in justification, but also in sanctification. We talked about that last time, that the book of Romans in the gospel covers justification, it covers sanctification, and then it covers the practical aspects of living Christianity. But it gives to us what it means to truly live by faith. And the scripture again says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Well, what does that mean in regard to that we must live by faith? We draw our breath from the cross of Calvary, where God sees us as having died on that cross and having been buried with Christ in his death. And only in that justification is God justified. And you are justified by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for our salvation. There's no salvation apart from these things that Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It was necessary. All of it has expressed the gravity of the depth of God's love for you and the extent to which he would go to save us from sin and bring us into his family. So we enjoy this morning, and there's cause for great joy because God has given to us this salvation. The scripture teaches in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it's a present imperative verse, so it means that the wrath of God is being revealed. Present passive. It's being seen. It's being revealed. And so you ask the question, well, how has the wrath of God been revealed in heaven? And as it being revealed, notice where it's being revealed from. It's being revealed from heaven. Well, what does that mean? If it's in the present tense, if we're looking at the wrath of God, and it's revealed in the, I said imperative. It's a present passive verb, not imperative. Present passive verb. If it's being revealed, what does it mean that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? Okay, and so there's two particular ways, or three particular ways, that the wrath of God is being revealed. But let's look further in the verse there. It says it's being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So again, we ask in Scripture to understand what Paul is saying here. Well, what is the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness? And what does it mean that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, comprehensively, and it's speaking of all mankind here again, ungodliness and unrighteousness. What does that mean? Well, ungodliness is that sin, that which is offensive to a righteous and holy God against His person. So ungodliness is against the person of God. Whereas unrighteousness is against the will of God. It is how man relates to other men. It's how man relates in regard to what God has prescribed in His will for us. Okay? So how do we know what God has prescribed in His will for us? And how do we understand this consequence against sin? The wrath of God is being revealed presently, and we know that, and we understand that the Scripture teaches us that there will be a final day of judgment and accountability. But the Scripture is saying here that the wrath of God is being revealed, present tense, right now. It's being revealed. And how is it being revealed? Against God's person and against God's will. And that brings us to a third point here, that all men are guilty of suppressing the truth, as the verse says. And it's God's just consequence for ungodliness and unrighteousness. We see it every day, daily, in physical death, don't we? Okay? We see the wrath of God through natural disasters. So we find that a hurricane comes and people lose their lives, or there's a flood and people lose their lives, and there's death around us on a daily basis. There is what the Scripture describes as the just consequence of sin. Of all of mankind's sin is falling around us. And it falls upon not only those that are not saved, but it falls on those that are saved, doesn't it? Okay? So we find that there's the presence, the demonstration on a daily basis. All we have to do is pick up the newspaper of this issue, this problem of sin. All men are guilty of suppressing the truth, it says here. Let's look at that verse again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? So what is the suppression of the truth in unrighteousness? What does it mean that all mankind suppress the truth in unrighteousness? And I know that as believers, as Christians, we can sit in the pew and say, well, I don't suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but you do. We have this dynamic that goes on inside of us. And so we want to look at what it means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And there's three categories of mankind here that are addressed by the Apostle Paul that comprehensively, I think, covers all of mankind. Okay? There's, first of all, the pagan man. And we ask the question, what about the heathen that have never heard the gospel? Have you ever been asked that question? And I usually don't ask for a raising of hands. Have you been asked that question before? Okay, there you go. Yeah. What about those that have never heard the gospel? And Paul addresses that very question in these verses. He deals with what in theology we call general revelation. And general revelation has to do with God's creation. And God's creation has to do with something that is innately given to everyone that's created. And the scripture teaches us that on the basis of man's volitional choice of suppressing the truth that is given in general revelation, in God's creation, that pagan man, the heathen that has never heard the gospel, is accountable to his creator. He is responsible as one who has rejected the truth, suppressed the truth, and held accountable to God. The Apostle Paul wants us to understand that when we have missionaries that go out from here, when we sometimes some of us go ourselves and we speak in places where the gospel maybe has not been heard before, someone that doesn't even know the name of Jesus Christ, that the scripture teaches, that the Apostle Paul teaches in the gospel, that those people are responsible and accountable to their creator, that they are condemned to the reality and the truth of the gospel as it's spoken here by the Apostle Paul, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't even know who he is. But because of God's creation and because of something that's innately placed within them, they are responsible to God. But I want to go on here. The second part, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, is the moral man. The moral man is the guy that says, I'm not like that. You know, I've never done the things that are listed in the chapter 1 there. And I don't fit in the category of the pagan heathen man, the immoral man. I'm a good guy. And so Paul makes the point that that this person does what they do. Okay? And I believe that he makes that point in regard to the fact that as Jesus taught, you've heard that that thou shalt not commit adultery, but if you've looked after a woman to lust, I tell you that you already have committed adultery. And Jesus brings thoughts and attitudes into the reality that God judges what's in the heart of man, and that the so-called moral person is guilty of doing the same things. But what we see here with the moral person is that conscience is his guide. So we find that after the fall, man was given conscience, knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge of good and evil, the moral man may sometimes choose good, but in reality, he comes up short of the glory of God. He still, though he doesn't maybe fall into or follow after the same things that the pagan man does, he's still guilty before God. And then we go to the third category there under the legal man, under the law. This is the man that is not under general revelation, but he's been given special revelation. He knows what God revealed through Moses. He knows what the prophets revealed in the Old Testament in regard to God's Word and the holiness and righteousness of God. And with the legal men, the scripture teaches that they suppress the truth as well. That there's this thing within humanity that moves us from sometimes the gross immorality of the pagan man into the aspects or the reality of being religious, and we justify ourselves. Well, I don't do those things anymore, or I've never done that. I've never murdered anyone. I've never, I've not committed or done those particular things. So we find this level of stability where we think ourselves to be okay. Sometimes we do it because we've latched on to the Old Testament laws or a moral code, a Christian moral code or different things, and we latch onto these things and we say, okay, I'm okay now. Get the message? But what is Paul saying? He's saying, but the righteous man must live by faith. What does that mean? Well, it means that in all of these categories, regardless of where you are, you're still short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. The law brings us to the knowledge of our sinfulness. That's all it can do. But it must be the gospel. It must be grace through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where He died for you. There's nothing that can be added to that, and there's certainly nothing that can be taken away. And so there's the tendency in the Christian's life to think, well, I'm okay now. And, sure, those things are in the past, and God took care of those things. But no, the reality is that our flesh wars against the Spirit, and we must live daily under the reality of the cross of Calvary. Our boast must be there. Whether we proclaim the gospel, whether we walk in a right manner before God, our boast must be in the righteous man. The just man lives by faith. And so we have this tendency that we go and we find these statements throughout Scripture, where the disciples are asking whether this man sinned, who was born blind from birth, or his parents. Which one sinned? They wanted to know. Because why? Because, hey, I want to avoid, if we can figure out what things we have to avoid, what things we have to do to avoid this kind of thing, because they didn't understand. If the wrath of God is being revealed upon mankind, and it's because of these pagan things that we're looking at here in verses 19 through 23, or through the end of the chapter 32, if they did those things and the wrath of God came on them, well, that's just okay. But we find here that they couldn't figure out whether this man that was born blind from birth had sinned and the wrath of God fell upon him, or if his parents must have done it. Because you see, what we have the tendency to do is to try to squirm our way through the reality that the wrath of God is being revealed, don't we? Yeah, it doesn't make sense to us because we think if we do certain things that we can avoid that kind of thing. You know what Jesus said to them? You know what He said, His disciples there? And we get to Luke chapter 13. Jesus said the tower fell upon these Galileans, and they were killed. But unless you repent, likewise, you're no different. Because they wanted to say, well, in some way, they deserve that. Okay? And then he goes on to say, you've heard that when Pilate slew all of these people, and you think that what they did, that you try to compare it with what they did. But he says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Well, what does it mean by that? What did Jesus mean by it? He meant that we're all under the wrath of God. He's teaching the same thing that the Apostle Paul teaches. And that there's a necessary conviction of this sin and this reality that we're under God's wrath. And unless we acknowledge that we're all under sin, then the power of the gospel is maimed. It's muted. Because we must live by faith in Christ alone, in His righteousness, in His work on the cross of Calvary for us. And there's not some way to figure out if I can avoid what the blind man born blind from birth did, or his parents did, then I can avoid this sin. And I can walk in this manner before God. The realities are that we must all come to that conviction of sin and realization that I'm undone. Just as they were. That the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So we find this is the beginning of the Apostle Paul expressing the gospel. The realities of these things. So let's move on in your notes there to verse 19 then. Verse 19, because this verse 18, it really comprehensively is the thematic verse for the next three chapters. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So what does that mean? The knowledge of God is a very significant thing for us, according to God's Word. The Scripture says that I may know Him and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This intimate relationship and knowledge of God, where in Romans chapter 8 we cry out, God our Father, Abba, Father, a relationship with Him. A knowledge of who He is. Not just a knowledge about God, but a knowledge of God. That's why Jesus Christ said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, because Nicodemus was astute in the law of Moses. He was a leader. He was teaching people. But Jesus went to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter was, Nicodemus, you need to know God. And you can know God through Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. No other way. It's no other way to know God. But because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. So we're talking about the pagan man here. And he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know the salvation. But but that which is known about God is evident within him. So basically what we're looking at here is that the pagan man rejects the revelation of himself that he has given to mankind. And the Scripture says that our Creator has made evident within mankind. The Creator makes manifest within mankind. Pagan men reject that revelation that comes from the creation of their Creator. He rejects that inner knowledge, inner God consciousness that is given. Notice in verse 19 it says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. So pagan man that doesn't know the name of Christ, that doesn't know the gospel, that doesn't know special revelation that God has given to mankind, rejects the things that he knows about innately about his Creator, what is within him. For God, the Scripture says, has made it evident to them. So it doesn't matter to me if an atheist says, I don't believe in God. Because the Scripture says that God, their Creator, has made it evident to them. Now they can suppress it, which is what verse 18 is saying, that all have suppressed the truth, and there can be that suppression, but the Scripture says that there's an innate knowledge that, that their Creator put within them. And I'm going to go with the Scripture. What do you say?
Amen.
All right. So the inner God consciousness that God has given to man is a reality. And everybody has it. It's there. It can be suppressed, and it can be suppressed in a pretty extensive way. The Scripture talks about the conscience of man being severed. And there's a terrible state of man's rebellion against God, but there's always that knowledge. Because if you look at the atheist, and you look at the pagan, and you look at the secularist, and you look at the progressives, and those that want to undermine the truth of God's Word and suppress God's Word, the thing is that they're obsessed with it. They're absolutely obsessed with it. So look at verse 20 then. Let's see, am I correct there? Yes. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. So here we see the outer proof of God's invisible attributes. In verse 19, we saw this inner confirmation that God is my Creator. I'm a created being. And in verse 20, we see that the creation of the world, God's creation, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature are being displayed. So, in these verses, we find, again, that God's attributes are invisible, aren't they? So let's think about the attributes of God for a moment. What are the attributes of God? And have you ever studied, have you ever spent time on the attributes of God? The attributes of God are essential things for us to know. And it's basically what the Bible says about this invisible God that we have. He is spirit. One of the God's attributes is that He is spirit. He's not manifest in the physical world. He's outside of physics. We speak of God as being outside of the creation. He's the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God manifested Himself when Jesus Christ, the Son, took upon Himself flesh and came and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this outer proof of His inner invisible attributes has been given to us in many ways. But the Scripture teaches us here in these verses that the invisible things about God have been declared by His eternal power and His divine nature. So we say, well, how is His eternal power displayed? And His divine nature, are these invisible attributes displayed clearly? Okay? Because that's what the Scripture, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in regard to the pagan. So the Apostle Paul addressed the gospel to many pagans, didn't he? As he spread, and as the gospel spread, and he went into Asia and into Europe, and he spoke to many different people that were involved in polytheism and different forms of pagan worship. But he proclaimed in Athens the unknown God to the Athenians, didn't he? Did he not? So this is what the Apostle Paul teaches us, is that the invisible attributes of God are displayed through the creation. God's eternal power, the uniqueness of intelligent design is displayed to us in many and magnificent ways. The eternal power of God is displayed through the majesty of the mountains. And if we look into the heavens, we explore, the more that we learn about the heavens, the more we explore the immensity of God, because it is simply beyond our ability to even grasp the physical world. And we can't even put our minds around the immensity of the physical world that exists. But our God and Creator is outside of that physical world. He's greater than it. It's only an expression of His eternal nature. It's only an expression of the immensity of His power. It's only an expression of the eternality of His being, that He doesn't exist inside time. He's completely unknowable for our minds to grasp and know to the full extent of these things. But the very creation displays and describes the eternal power and divine nature of God. And we find these things both in Scripture, but also in this creation. And the Scripture is telling us that as we look at the glory of God's creation, that we see the glory of the Creator of that creation. Okay? So, powerful, powerful verses. And think about the necessity of understanding these things as we go to someone with the gospel. Think about how significant it is that when God brings that divine appointment, Lyle, that we have those things to know about them. That they know God. They haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ, but they know there's an innate God consciousness within them. There is an innate something that has been given to the creature by their Creator, that they understand God's eternal power and divine nature. They may suppress it, but they understand those things. So what would we do with the gospel or when we witness or bring testimony to that person? We would go to those things, wouldn't we? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 17, exactly. I've got this unknown God I proclaim to you. So what is he saying? He's saying exactly these things. That invisible attributes of this one that you do not know, his eternal power and his divine nature are clearly seen, and he appeals to that. So, you know, you want to say, I want to be better equipped with the gospel. Well, these are the verses. These are the things to know. These are the things to target when you're speaking to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They, despite the fact that they may have no religious background, nothing that of God's special revelation has been given to them, they understand these things. So I want to go to those. Okay. I want to address them with the reality that these things are true. That's the power of God's Word. It's the glory of what Paul's given us in the gospel here. It's a wonderful thing. So, and moving on there, we want to look at the creation of the world displays clearly His eternal power and divine nature. And then, fourthly here, pagan men are without defense. Okay, the Scripture makes it clear to us they are without excuse. So you say, go back to that question that we asked earlier. What about the heathen that have never heard? What about the pagan men that has never heard? The Scripture says that there's an internal working, that there's an external display of the invisible attributes of God, and that pagan man is guilty because of those things. Okay? So that's what we need to know. If we're going to share effectively the gospel with those that have never heard of the person of Jesus Christ and know very little of God's Word and God's special revelation that He gave through His Word and through the law of Moses and through the teaching of the prophets and the instruction that's given in the Old Testament and in the New. They are without excuse, the Scripture says. That's what we need to know. That's why we want to go, isn't it? We go because they're headed for a Christless eternity. They're headed for separation from God. And the only opportunity or possibility for them to know anything different is to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they may avoid the wrath of God that is being presently revealed to all mankind. The gospel. It's the glorious gospel. And the necessity of it, we need to understand and take hold, lay hold of the urgency of the message that God has given to us. Because that's what our calling is about. I don't care what it is that you do in life. God's calling for you is to express the gospel of Jesus Christ, to speak to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to glorify God by your calling to, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation, to be mindful that they're urgently needing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're headed for a Christless eternity. And it doesn't matter if they were brought up religiously and they rejected it, or if they've never heard. The reality is that all men are guilty before God. Okay, verse 21, we find that for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now it's important in these verses to watch and to see this order in which there's the decline of their nature. And so, first there's the suppression of truth. Then there's the expression that what they know inwardly and what the God consciousness that was given to them, the displays of the wrath of God and the glory of God through creation is rejected. And then it says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, you see, so we have this, and it's a participle that connects with these very powerful verbs that says they knew God, and it's the controlling thing in verses 21 and 22 here, these last verses. There's two participles that control what takes place with what Paul is saying. Because they knew God. You see, it preempts what happens at this point. But we see this spiraling down into man's depravity. Okay? It's spiraling down because of suppression of truth, because of rejection of truth. And it's within our nature, with all of our nature, isn't it, that we're constantly searching for, well, if I do these things, I'm going to avoid God's wrath. I'm going to avoid this wrath that's being revealed and the bad things in life. And I'm not going to have a son that's born blind in birth or some type of affliction because I'm doing the right things. And that's what we're constantly fumbling and seeking for. But the scripture says that even though the pagan person did not know God, that they pervert the glory of God. Okay? Even though they knew these things about God, they pervert the glory of God. I'm sorry. So knowing God, they do not glorify God's person. They do not glorify God's person. Why would we not glorify our Creator? Why would we not show Him the respect that is rightfully His? And yet, it's true of us, is it not? We just came through the Thanksgiving season. And secondly, here, these two powerful verbs, they do not thank God for His works. Okay, we're back to the person of God, aren't we? And back to His works. First, glorify. You know, it said because of their, what did it say in verse 18? the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And here we find that knowing God, they did not glorify Him of God. That's His person, isn't it? And then secondly, they do not thank God for His works. They do not thank Him for what He does. He provides for us. He created us. Everything that we know, that we have, that we enjoy, came from His hand. There's nothing that we own that is not His and first given to us by Him. It's His. He's our Creator. And we're made in His image. But knowing these things, the pagan man does not give glory to God, and he does not thank God for the works that he has done. Okay? And then it says that they become foolish. I'm giving you my translation of what this means. They become foolish in their purposes. Okay? That means that we direct our thoughts and attentions to foolishness in what we go about in a life in general. We lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of the big things. We become foolish in our purposes because we reject knowledge of God. I loved your class this morning again, Coach. And basically, he gave a progressive's view of what our forefathers supposedly were deist and universalist and had nothing to do with Christianity and the founding of our country, and how man twists that, and then Coach went to the actual quotes from our founders, our forefathers. But the point is that man, secularists, those that have suppressed the truth and reject God, suppress knowledge about God. They willfully do it. They willfully twist things and subvert things, rewrite history if necessary, because there's a suppression and there's a foolishness with which man, knowing God, who has rejected Him, becomes foolish in their purposes. They suppress the truth. They desire to suppress the truth. And so you're not their enemy. The God that you serve is their enemy. They hate Him. They hate that accountability to God. They suppress that truth and desire to suppress the truth. That our country was founded as a Christian nation. That our Constitution was built upon Christian realities and principles. That those men that put together the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution had a understanding of God, a relationship with God, that is being rejected, it's suppressed. The knowledge of that is being suppressed for you today. And so I really appreciate, Coach, those direct quotes. And just go to the internet and read George Washington's prayer journal. It's phenomenal, the depth of his spirituality and his relationship with the Word. There's a suppression in mankind and he desires. And then it says their hearts become darkened. The heart is to love God. Is it not? Is our heart not to love God? But because of the rejection of things that we know about God and know about His Word. And look at what's happening today with those that profess to know Christ, profess to be Christians, and can express to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've rejected the truth of God's Word. They've rejected things like, and what's brought up here in these following verses, that God gives them over to the lust of their own hearts, to impurity of their bodies, that they might dishonor among them. And they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that God gave them over to degrading passages, and the women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, men abandon the natural functions of the man. We see homosexuality there. But we have professed believers that say God, that same-sex marriage is okay. Well, that's not God's word. It's not scripture. It's not what God teaches us here. And so, you know, how is it that we get to that place where such foolishness is expressed from the lips of those that claim to be Christian? Their hearts become darkened because the rejection of God's word and that truth. So, it's the next one, Lori, I believe. Their hearts become darkened, yeah. Is it out of order? Okay, yeah, okay. All right, so let's go to verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise. This is the next participle, and it's a present participle. Professing to be wise, they first of all become fools. Okay? All right? And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So the point here is that they exchange God's glory, God's incorruptible glory, and they exchange it into idol worship. They begin to worship other things. For today we have secular humanism on the throne. It's dethroned Christianity in our public schools. So they've removed the Bible. They've removed those things from the public schools. And what do we have there but man on the seat of the throne? But birds, four-footed beasts, and crawling things are the things that we look at in exchange for the glory of God. And that happens because of man's rejection of the knowledge of God and his professing to be wiser than the Scripture. Okay, so why do you have people that profess Christ, profess to believe in Christ, and yet they will say contrary to what the Scripture says? Well, they profess themselves to be wise, and they become fools, and we find ourselves in the immorality that we'll look at sometime in the future when we get back to those following verses in 24. But I want to close just with this truth, this reality, and that is that the heart is not meant for to be darkened with that which is not true from God's creation or from God's word, but it's darkened by that which has been rejected, the knowledge of God that has been rejected. That's whether it's from the creation, from general revelation, or from special revelation, that which is given in Scripture. Our heart is meant first and foremost to love the Lord your God. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And I had this quote, final quote from A.W. Tozer. And Tozer has this to say, the decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought about our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back the spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. And I just thought, man, how true that the worship of God is the expression and the acknowledgement of who He is. And our submission to the reality of knowing God and professing Him to be who He is. And yet, secular man in our culture and pagan man as a category that is addressed by the Apostle Paul here and addressed in Scripture has rejected the truth and the reality of those things that we know about God that has been revealed to us about God through both His creation and through the Word. And we need to know God more nearly as He is. If you have not studied the attributes of God, I would encourage you to go to A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It's a wonderful book on the attributes of God, and meditate upon it, that you may know Him. For the scripture says that the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. I pray that our hearts would not be darkened by sin and by the suppression of righteousness, but be tender and open to our Creator, that we may know Him and love Him as He truly is. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the realities that are spoken here of our need for the Savior and the necessity for us to live in light of the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I thank You, Lord God, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which I stand this morning and preach Your Word in all innocence, justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for the full penalty of my sin and dealt with fully there.